Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It's near the back of your Bible. I know the Lord wants to speak to us always. But boy, if there's ever a time this morning where I feel like God has wants to speak to someone this morning, wants to speak to us, it's this morning. So may everyone have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to His church and to His children this morning. Reading from God's Word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, and God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. You might be surprised that I will get around to speaking about love this morning. I have a pile in my heart, so it's hard for me to be disciplined to stay on the course. But last Sunday, I spoke from Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, and focused on what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul. And the truth in the midst of the teaching of Jesus that's there was, Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I'm reminded that Christianity and the life that we have here on earth is a high-stakes game. I don't think everybody gets it when they go to church. They're just kind of going to church because that's what we do. But there's a high-stakes game involved in all of this. It's about our eternal destination. It's about the hope that we have even on this earth. And we're called to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. And I started out on a journey not very long, many hours ago, about speaking about sacrifice. And I felt like we needed to understand that God has called us to be living sacrifices. And we live in such a sin-riddled world that, where it's all about me, 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 that if you even say the word sacrifice, about all that anybody can think about is how much it's going to cost me. And they don't see the relationship issues of sacrifice in having a relationship with anybody, be it your spouse, be it your children, your neighbor, and most certainly God. In the Old Testament sacrifice, be it an animal or a bird or a grain offering that was given, it was the first fruits of the offering. And it was not so much a sense that it was going to cost me something, but it was a sense that God has given me a whole bunch and I'm giving a portion of it back. That my life is His, and it was part of the relationship with a living God. It was rooted in a heart of thanksgiving that God has provided everything. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this, No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other one. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there's something absolutely truth about it. We have to settle the issue whether we're living for God or mammon, which is just a fancy big word for saying for our self-elevation and put ourselves on the pedestal and be rich and famous. Which one is it? And you can't have a relationship with God and serve mammon, because you will despise him eventually and love the other. And today, in today's world, it wouldn't be hard for me to go down and talk about the unsettledness of this world. But you've all have radios and TVs and neighbors and coffee shops, so you should know what's going on. But it seems to me that God is doing some sifting. And he's going to find out what's in your heart. The only thing is, he already knows. But maybe what's going to happen is, through this time, we're going to find out what's in our heart, which is even more important. I don't know if anybody, I'm so old, man, you kids, glory. You don't even know what a flour sifter is because you buy it that way. Some of us know what a flour sifter is. Bless you, Annette. Little tin gallon thing, galvanized can, and it had a handle that you went like this, and had a screen in the bottom and some blades in it, and you go like this. And it was agitate the thing so that the fine flour went out and the core stayed in. And I don't know what they did with the fine flour. All I know that I ate it, whatever Mom was making. But the difference was, when we're sifted, it's like that. There's an agitation going on in the world, and it's like we're being pressed through to find out what has been refined by the Lord. And there's something else that happens in a sifting. When you go through hard times and it's kind of going like this, it's knocking the rough edges off you, and it's refining you. And it's not pleasant at the time, but it's work in there prepares you for a most wonderful, wonderful future. Jesus said to Peter, I've sent Satan to sift you. And what he was doing was not that the Lord didn't know what was in Peter's heart, but Peter was going to come to terms with his own heart. And he was deceived. He thought he was bold and courageous when the truth was that he wouldn't stand in the time of trial. When we give our lives to the mission of Jesus Christ, Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28, we become like him. And it's a free will thing. It's not something that he makes us do. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to this place where we present to him an offering of our lives. And I could see it as we talk. Jamie, he messed with our hearts again in the Lord, glory. As we sung song after song about love, I could see and know what's going on in people's hearts, that I want to serve him. Every breath I take, every thought at work, it's a prayer. And have we made it yet? No. But there's something that we need to embrace in that. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it's... And there's something in a Christian that when you come to him, it's, well, Paul said it, he was like a being poured out as a drink offering. And we give to him lordship, hopefully, in all aspects of our life. And we serve him and we submit to him each day, pouring our life out for his cause and for his worth. And the mammon worshipers don't get it one bit, church. Christian life is just dumb to them. Some mammon worshipers, as I'm going to call them, even try Christianity. I think I talked about it a little bit last week. Let's see if this thing works. And their idea of it working is that if I go in there, there'll be more mammon come my way, because that's what it's all about. But it doesn't work. And the mission of Jesus Christ makes no sense to anybody who's in it for only what is in it for me. And they'll never learn 2 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul said, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Because when you come to that place of laying down your life and letting Jesus lead you, there is a triumph, a victory won, that makes no sense to anybody else who doesn't know what it is to be led by Jesus Christ. The literal translation of that is that God is leading a train in triumph. I love that. It's just like there's a whole caboose full of us. And God is taking us on a path, and He's leading us to triumph, and we're going to get there one day. And that's good news in a world like today. Don't give up, church. We're more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. If you're not there and don't know Him, it's time to get in the train. It is. It's time to be done with lesser things. Today we need to switch some of our thinking. If there's anything I could do as I'm talking, I would ask you to meditate on the person of Jesus and ask Him to reveal Himself to you. And I invite you to the heart of the matter about your relationship with God. I want to remind us that we all have a heart. Every one of us. I know there's wives here right now doubting it about some. No, you're not. Be it bitter or hard or angry, you have a heart. Be it glad or devoted or caring, we have a heart. And here's the thing that I'm trying to speak today. If you're a person who just sees moral issues, if you're a person who is all about mammon, Christianity is so confusing, it doesn't make any sense at all. At one place we say that we're free, and yet it seems like all we have to do is be constrained to do these things that aren't fun for anybody. And it's hard to get your mind on to understand what Christianity is all about. You'll never get it if you don't understand that Christianity's foundation is in the love of God. Christianity is about loving God and being loved by Him. It's about a relationship with Him. If you're living for self, you'll never get it and you'll never see Him. By the way, you may have a God if you're living for self, but guess what? You made Him up yourself, and you made Him in just the way that you think He should be, which probably has no relationship at all to the way He really is. For some people on earth, for me, not just once, but there's times in my life, life doesn't seem to work. But you have to realize that this is God's world. And if you don't know Him, it's no wonder it doesn't work. Because you don't walk by His principles, you don't see what He's doing. The whole thing is confusing for sure. Until you come to that place of knowing that the Prince of Peace is Lord of your life. Church, my friends, there is a divine romance that you don't want to miss. There's a love relationship that God is inviting us to. You don't want to miss it. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him," that's God. Why? Because He first loved us. It's a response to what He has done in our life. Have you guys ever heard that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Yeah. They used to say that all the time, and I'm going, yeah, what? It's religious. I can tell it. It's religious. But Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion. God is not a concept. He is a living person. He speaks. He has emotions. He creates. All of those things. In Luke 19:41-42, Jesus was going to the cross. He comes over the city of Jerusalem, ironically named the City of Peace. And He wept for them because they did not know the time of their visitation. They were so caught up in being right, I'm in charge, They missed that God was sending his son to be crucified on the cross for them that very season. And the message of the cross, we can get it so complicated when it's not. It's about God loving us so much that he sent his only begotten son. And he died on the cross for you and for me. That's us. And we need to live a life of response to that love. When we make it about morality, it gets really confusing. We can get all caught up into the do's and don'ts and try to reason it all out and try to work it all out and get all fussed up about what it is we're supposed to be doing and how it's supposed to all work and why it isn't working the way we think it should be working. And issues just get complicated. It can be like, is it all right to buy a lottery ticket? Well, somebody gets all out of whack because you buy one and someone doesn't see it, doesn't. We have a big argument. Let's have a new church denomination, you know. What about a beer? Is it okay to have a beer? And we'll lose all kinds of sleep over it. I'm going to tell you this. I have to take a vow as a minister of the POC to not drink. And I do so with relish. Because I see so much damage being done by alcohol. When I thought of this, I thought, can you have a beer? Of course you can have a beer. And one time when I was first a minister, a couple come to be married. And we were doing the pre-marriage counseling. And so I asked them, is there anything that concerns you about your partner in entering into this relationship, into this covenant, because you're going to make a promise to love them till death do you part. If you got any hesitations, a good time to bring them up before you say you're done. And the woman said, I love him with all my heart, but I'm scared because I see him drinking and I don't like what he becomes when he's drinking. I wished he didn't drink. So I looked at him and said, what do you think about that? And in typical male fashion, you guys all know the answer. We never know nothing, do we? I said, well, would you quit drinking to make your wife secure? Would you trade it so your wife was secure and not afraid? Oh, yeah. He said, sure I would, yeah. But he didn't. And their relationship ended. It's not about whether it's, quote, evil in of itself. But there's a covenant to make a relationship work. And there's things that kill the relationship. And if you love something, you won't do the things that kills that person, hurts that person, or destroys your relationship. It's about relationship. Is dancing okay? In the church. Glory. Hope I did that good because I feel like that sometimes. Phyllis goes, oh, and by the way, Pastor, we're dancing in the church. And I go, my blood pressure goes right up. Dancing in the church with the youth? Glory to God, what will become of them? It was awesome. And it's not that the dancing's wrong. It's who you're dancing with. There's a dance with God and there's a dance with the devil. There is. It's not just rhetoric. Who are you dancing with? Christianity is about loving Jesus Christ. I'm declaring it as clearly as I can today. That's what it's about. It's not about the moral issues. Oh, they're important and there's things. But it's about loving Jesus Christ. And to do that, you first need to know of his love. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to that. That's what this thing is about. Some people, oh boy, as men, there's something in our culture. Why is there more women in the church than men? I don't know. One of the things is that I think women are more comfortable talking about love. Men, we get all fussed up about it. You can talk about that mushy stuff. Relationship, there's two kinds of movies, men movies and women movies, hey? And I never really knew that until late, and I go, yeah, there's a difference in those movies. But there's some people sign off on Christianity because they can't embrace loving God. Oh, we'd rather just look after it ourselves. We're just, you know, it's humbling to have somebody love you. When I was a young man, she's here today. I won't pick on her today. I'd come to the church to renew a fellowship. And I'm tough because I play hockey for PV and I don't like Edgerton or Chauvin, by the way. So I'm coming in. I'm just seeing if you got forgiveness. Anyways, I come into that church and she hugs me and says, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'd about died. Glory, get me out of here." But something about it feels good because every one of us is born with a heart and a place for love and a place designed for God's love. And without it, we're not complete. Another thing they do is, we do sometimes is, well, I love him, but, you know, just kind of move on and just work it all out because, like, love, you know, it's just whatever. And psychology kind of tries to save marriages this way. Sometimes. I'm not a psychologist, but I think it works. Sometimes they're trying to solve it this way. There's a marital problem. So they go into everybody's lives or into this married couple's lives and they take all of the things that bug each other and then try to eradicate them all. There. You're going to have a good marriage because we've solved all the conflict. Good luck, Mr. Psychologist, with that. It doesn't work that way, does it, Chad? You can't build a relationship by just taking all the conflict out of it. You can only build on your love for one another, on your desire for one another. And if our psychologist would just take us back and say, "Hey, you made a covenant a while back to love this person till death do you part. Build on that. Get to work." It might work. Glory. You can't believe what I did this week. It's been a long time since I did it, but I read the Song of Solomon. How many have read it in the last 6 months? Honest. Two or three or four. Men, oh, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I've got some hang-ups. I don't know. I find that a tough read. Now you guys are all going to read it. Praise the Lord. It's full of mush and romance. Oh, it reads like almost like harlequin romance kind of stuff. What, you know, it's like, I get nervous. It's about desire. It's about being desired. Men, do you know that we're the bride of Christ? Have you ever settled that issue yet? Yeah, they say we're all beautiful. All brides are beautiful. It's about emotions and beauty. It's about a bride seeking for her loved one. That's what that book's about. And it's kind of veiled, but it's about a man and woman. It's about Solomon and a man and woman. But it's also about God. It's about divine love. And there's the most familiar passage in Song of Psalms is 2:15, and it says this: "Catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And it's a veiled meaning, like it's a tough. Meditate on it, but it's about love, and it's about our love for God. Vines have to do with fruitfulness, but in the context that is written, it has to do with the place of meeting with God or with your loved one. And there's little foxes. They're not big. And they're not full growing, but there's that sense that they're cunning, that they know how to do this. And they're in the garden. They're not idle. They're elusive. They're hard to catch. And they destroy the meeting place and the fruitfulness of that meeting place. When we think of devotion, I want us to get rid of the thought that it's all about what it costs us or what we have to give up. I'd like us to think about it has to do with our love for God and God's love for us, our meeting with him, and realize that there are little foxes that come to spoil the vine, to ruin the meeting place of God. And I want to tell you something. If you're in love, You're a fox catcher. You're a person who watches out in your relationship for what ruins the meeting place with your loved one. Naturally. Has to be that way because you treasure it and you honor that. So love is a fox catcher, and it's always looking. It's always looking for what's ruining your relationship. Holy Spirit, speak to our minds today on an individual level. What's ruining our meeting place with our loved one? And deal with it. What kills your desire or being desirable with your loved ones? Foxes will be different for each person. And they'll be different for people in different seasons of life. But there's foxes that come to steal. Busyness comes to mind right away for me. Busyness has a way of killing relationships, doesn't it? Kills our time with our Lord, time with our spouses, time with our children, time with our friends and with our neighbors. And we say we love them, and we do, but there's something that comes and steals that. Entertainment can do that. I'm not going to get a confession here of all the men that should have spent some time last night with their wives and watched the football game and the hockey game and the college football game. I was one. Selfishness is a killer. And however it goes, anger, I never got it my way, is a fox. If we're going to have fruit, a fruitful life with the Lord, we need to have a strong relationship with Him. And the issue is that there's little foxes that have come to spoil that. And I'm going to speak two culturally big issues that erode our relationship with God and with others that we are to love. Young people, you just have to put up with me. In the 60s, which was yesterday for me, there was a group of long hairs from England come called the Beatles. And they sung some just incredible hymns, like the Yellow Submarine. We all live in the Yellow Submarine. You know, even today I wonder, what was that all about? Like, I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. I love you, yeah. I mean, it's classic stuff, isn't it? Sang a song, all you need is love. All you need is love. Love, 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 love. All you need, on it goes, on that. And there was something that happened in that generation, in that time, that was like, it changed us culturally. And it became the highest thing in the young people. It's all about love, 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 love. It doesn't matter what you do. You're not living for anything else than the highest good is love. You can do anything goes as long as you're doing it, quote, in love. Have a drink, it's fine as long as you love everybody around that you're getting drunk with. Marijuana, lose your mind, it's fine as long as you're having a good time with your friends. There's no problem with it. It's all good. Then Woodstock came along. For those of you who know Woodstock, glory, they had a blowout there. Love, love, love. And I mean, it was a wild, unbridled party. But guess what? Children started showing up later. Nobody kind of mentioned that one. How do the children feel about it that were born into that? And then Tina Turner come along about 25 years later. And sang that song. I wish I could imitate her. It'd be entertaining. I should have you, Keenan. You could do it. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? And she just took that one right out. Because love is causing a problem. Because all it does is cause you guilt. Because you hurt somebody that you cared about. And so let's just let that whole thing go. And just be free to... Hedonism is what it is, to have a fun time doing whatever you have, never mind the consequences to anybody. Love is such a nuisance, you guys, because it has restrictions and responsibilities. When you care about somebody, you need to care for them. And that means you actually have to do something about it. And that's a nuisance. It usually costs. Oh, I thought we weren't going to use that word. It's our offering. We can say we love somebody, but it's more than words. It's more than the warm fuzzies that we get on a moonlit night when somebody whispers in your ear, "I love you." There's more to it than that. A sociologist, I can't remember his name, said this might be the first generation of parents that do not stay together for the sake of their children. You ever thought about that? I mean, I know there's problems and things, but in the old days, we used to try for the sake of the children. Now, we seem to miss that somehow. There's a whole generation of single dads and moms as well that send a check every month to look after their children. And every second Saturday, they get to visit them and hug them and bring them some goodie and say, "I love you," and then leave for another 13 days. And somebody needs to ask their children how they feel about that. That's a hard word, isn't it? But we say we love God. But do we? Do we? Mrs. Christian Gadfly raises up, "I love God. I wish I had a hat now. I support the church. Give money to it, you know. In fact, there's a memorial on that picture over there. Here most Sundays. I go to the odd conference once in a while. And I even go to the World Day of Prayer 17 years in a row. Glory." Well, bully. Just bully. Do you love God? Revelation 2:1-7. Talks in there about, "I know your works, you test the apostles, you persevere, yet you left your first love." And there's a warning. If you don't come back, your lampstand is gone. And I need to give that warning. If you've left your first love of Jesus Christ today, the lampstand's going. And you'll be in the darkness. The word of God will have no power to you. You couldn't rightly divide it. You couldn't use it to show the way you should go. And this world is going to get so confusing, you're going to be in darkness and not know whether to go to the left or to the right. You don't know whether you should go ahead or if there's danger ahead because it's darkness. A relationship, any relationship, means living together, sharing your heart, your hopes, your fears, and means a lot of work. Christianity, relationship with God, is no different. Any of us who have been in successful marriages know this about loving relationships. Having a deep relationship means that you're going to share hard times together. That you're going to go through emotional crisis, times of uncertainty, of pain, of hurt, of confusion. Time where you search for another's heart and can't find it. And times where you have a strong desire and can't find it fulfilled. And yet you are committed to one another with a deep desire. And in the midst of that journey and battle, you are sifted to find out what's in your heart. Whether you really love that person or not. Every time I see a young married couple say, "I do," I go, "Well, I wonder if they're going to make it. And I wonder what's ahead of them." I do. And only time will tell. And only the sifting of life will prove whether they're faithful to their covenant. It's the same with God. Relationships require good manners, respect for one another, not being irritable. Sorry, that's the way I came sometimes, but we got to try. But it is not deepened by any of those disciplines, but is only deepened as we express the devotion of our desire for one another. And we need to get rid of the little foxes that spoil our meeting with one another. Romans 5:8. We are told that God demonstrated his love for you and me, that's us, in that we were still sinners, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, you and me. For some, that's just a sentence or a thought. But if you ever knew of the drama that happened on the cross of Calvary, and know that Jesus did it for you, you would know that you are loved today. Billy Graham used to always say, I think every time he preached for years, I can, even before as a Christian, I can remember him saying, if you were the only person who lived on this earth, Jesus would have died for you. And it's true. He loves you. And he desires to have a relationship with you. And he loves you at the deepest level. There is no greater love than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friend. And God desires, and I'll add, with fervent desire, for you to come to him today. He longs for you to be with him. Each one. He has a radical love that we can't even understand or comprehend. He says that the good shepherd will leave his 99 to go to the one. Do you know that's not true in the shepherd world? There isn't a shepherd around that's going to leave 99 sheep unattended to go find unruly sheep that has run away. He has to stay with his flock. But Jesus spoke that because it doesn't matter how unruly you are, he will seek for you that you would come to him. And I want to tell you, today's the day. You need to come to him. You need to start that loving relationship with him and walk with him, because the times declare it. Prodigal son thought life was all about the inheritance his father would give him. Thought that all he had to do was, it was all about getting the inheritance so that he could have this life. One day he finally figured it out when the inheritance was gone and come home to be with his father. And guess what? It wasn't about the inheritance. It was about a father who loved him completely and found security in that. It's not about doing for God. It's not about doing him a favor or helping him along. But it's about receiving the great desire that God has for your life. Our devotion so many times is focused on knowing him. But our desire should be that we love him. Sometimes I think preaching is quite silly. You guys need to preach more so you can enter in. What do you do when you know that there's a God who loves each and every person that you're facing today so much that he died on the cross for you? How would you preach that, church, so that they could understand? How can you just tell somebody that God loves you and you need to love them back? If it was a simple command, I'd shout it. But it doesn't work like that, does it? There is a Savior who died on the cross for you and me. It's up to us what we're going to do with that. I pray that each person here would open their heart to him. I know that there's things that close our hearts up. We've been wounded at deep levels, and it's hard to trust anybody. It's hard even to trust God. I pray that you would open your heart and ask him to show you how much he loves you. This week, ask him to show it to you. Not in a challenging way, but as an invitation to be a part of your life. I ask for those who know him that you'd be reminded how important this relationship is, and it's a relationship above all others. and that you would use the love and desire you have as the power that would catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm going to ask Jamie to come and just close. And playing softly. And I'd just like to speak to you a little bit. The world can get very confusing without him. And without him, there's no purpose to life. Without Jesus Christ, where are you going to go with this life that you've got? How's it all going to turn out? What's the point? Is the question. And the truth is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and me. That where he is, you may be also. And this world and this place that we're living in is just a place where we're going to grow deeper in love, where we grow in our relationship with him to that time. But you have to open your heart up. And that's painful. Today is a day I would ask you to turn around in your life and make room for him. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That means that there's a broken relationship there. There might be a lot of broken relationships in your life, but make sure this one with God is right today. And every other relationship that you have on this earth will be changed because of that one relationship you have with him. I'm just going to give you a quiet time. And Jamie, would you lead us? Maybe we should stand. But I want you to do that in your heart. And if you want to stand up, if you've pushed him away, if you've hurt God with your actions, what do? It's the same thing as any other relationship. You say you're sorry. You ask for forgiveness is what you do. I haven't lived for you. I've done things that I know I'm not supposed to do. I don't even care that you love me. You need to say I'm sorry. And ask for forgiveness in your own heart. And ask him to come into your life. Ask him, Lord, come back into my life and change my heart. I commit my way to you. I'm making you Lord by faith. Only help me, Lord, to live my life for me, for you. Help me to just to know you and to serve you, because I can't do it on my own. So send the Holy Spirit to me, Lord. And empower me to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to know you. And I have a fervent desire to have fellowship with you. Those are the things that God needs to hear in your life. I'm not going to interfere with them today. And I usually do that. But come. If pray those prayers. And if you want to do something about it. If you want to take a step and say, I'm in. I love the Lord. I believe he's forgiven me. And I'm going to take a step. Come to the front today, and I'll pray a blessing, or the board. Somebody from the board will pray a blessing on you to help you along the way and have a visit with you. But it's in here. If you don't love him here, you won't love him anywhere else. It starts here. It's about your love for him. Each person here, whether you're 14 or 44 or 84, needs to settle that issue. Do I love God? Have I received his love? Through Jesus Christ on the cross for me.
Just how beautiful. redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about